gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Sometimes, hallelujah, sometimes, praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing. Stand tonight
to the sky and start to sing. Oh, let us now return His love. Let our praises ring.
Now sometimes it's hallelujah. Sometimes it's
of the Lord tonight. I don't say that lightly, and I hope you don't answer back lightly. It's a tremendous privilege to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. We had an absolute camp meeting here over the weekend. Matter of fact, every time we come here, it's camp meeting all over again. I'm glad to be part of it, aren't you? You know what? We're not all of it, but aren't you so glad we're part of it? We're somewhere in that picture, Brother Terry. Wherever we're at, we're somewhere in the picture, and we're in God's plan. Do you believe it tonight? Do you believe you're part of God's economy? Somebody say, I believe it with all my heart. Look at somebody, shake their hand, tell them you're glad to see them in church tonight. What a privilege. Play it one more time, brother. Church tonight, somebody say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request tonight. First of all, let me make an apology tonight. Sunday morning, it'll go in my encyclopedia of mistakes. I've got a world-class book of encyclopedias of mistakes, but I called Brother Andrew Murray up to pray. And I didn't sound right when I said it. And you all looked at me like I had fell off a truck of turnips somewhere. And I talked to Brother Andrew after service. And he didn't let on like nothing was wrong. And I didn't either, because I didn't know nothing was wrong. But I meant to say Brother Andrew Glover. And I texted him on Monday night and told him I sure was sorry that I misplaced his name or misspoke his name. And he said, don't worry about it. We're still buddies. So he's good with it. But I just wanted to make that right. I apologize for that. What had actually happened, I'll take just a second to tell you about it. And probably I've got one track mind, and it's off track most of the time. But I brought Brother Tim Murray's camera up to the platform and handed it to Brother Ronnie Daly. I said, they want you to get some pictures of their son being baptized. And I reckon when I come over here, I still had Murray on the mind. And so I'm sorry. You just forgive me. I apologize for that. I hope I didn't embarrass any of you. And thank you for not making fun of me. Our prayer requests tonight are as follows. Eddie Jablonski says, please pray for Sister Linda Jablonski. She's sick, unable to be in the service tonight. So we certainly want to pray for her. Sister Simone Phillips says, please remember our precious grandbaby Addie. At her 4-year checkup, they found a heart murmur. She's scheduled for an echo tomorrow, trusting that all will be well. Thank you so much, Brother Paul, Sister Simone. So we want to pray for that request for that child. Sister Linda Phillips sends this in. Please remember a Garther Barnett. I hope I got that name right in prayer. A car fell on him while working on it. He is in very serious condition in the intensive care unit. He's 17 years old. So we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. Brother Baker says, please pray for Sister Christine, who is in a lot of pain from her neck and back. So we want to remember her tonight as we pray. I want to pray for a Brother Barry Roberts. He is having a lot of health issues and needs the church to remember him in prayer. So let's pray for that need tonight. Sister Shirley Lunsford says a friend of ours requests prayer. She is having a procedure on her heart next week. May God bless. So let's remember that need tonight. I want to pray for Sister Judy Davis. She is very sick. So let's remember our sister in prayer tonight. Prayer for Sister Pat Short, who will be taking care of her father, who is very sick and needs rest and sleep. Also pray for her daughter, Lisa McNew, who is sick. So let's remember that need tonight. Brother Bobby Hayton offers this testimony. Please continue to pray for my knee. It is severe damage. but the doctor wants to put off my surgery for at least a month. Thank you for your prayers. This may be God's way of letting this heal. Please pray for his perfect will on this situation. Also, I'm so thankful for our church family and most of all for the ministry of our pastor, Brother Donnie. And I think we could all just say with Brother Bobby, amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Martha Ann Johnson says, my mother has taken a turn for the worse. Hospice has called us all in. Please pray for traveling mercies to and from Tallahassee, Florida. Mom has been wanting to go home since Brother Lehman and Brother Whitson rebaptized her in the summer of 2011. May God bless. So we just pray for that need tonight. May the will of the Lord be done in her life. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, are you glad you're serving a God that still answers prayer? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight. Brother Wes, if you would come, lead us to the Lord tonight. On behalf of these prayer requests, let's invite his presence into this room tonight and ask him to have his will. God bless you, my brother. Appreciate you.
Let's bow our heads. Father, the first thing that should always be in our hearts is worship and praise, Lord, to you. We're told that if we lift you up, you'll draw all men to you. Lord, I've seen a prayer answered today. One of the young people came up and we agreed on something in prayer, Lord, and I saw the answer to that come today. Lord, you love us. Sometimes it seems like we don't deserve anything, but you look at us and there's something that you see. You see that part of you, Lord, that's worthy of love. And you have given us so much. Father, we thank you for this avenue where we can come and we can lay our requests at your feet. Lord, it's so precious. Satan doesn't treat his children like this. He doesn't give them anything but death for their trouble. Lord, that's the wages of what they give to him is death. It's all they collect. But Lord, we know that we can trust you with these requests tonight. Lord, I was just thinking how many times that I could have been that young man under that car, Lord. How many times you must have, you know, been there for me, and how many times I've been sick, and how many times I've been hurt, Lord. How many times I've, you know, had things in my life where I needed you and you were there. And Lord, I know that each and every person that put in a request here can trust you the same way, Lord, because you never fail. You never break a promise. We're to approach you with pure faith, Lord, and we get that from you too. And Lord, we just apply that faith you've given us to these requests, Lord. We're believing that you're going to take care of them. As a matter of fact, we know that you're going to take care of them because you're not a liar, because your word never breaks. It never bends, Lord. It's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the same God that healed those people, Lord, in the Bible. You're the same God tonight. And Lord, we know that we can count on that. And anything that Satan might throw against us to try to hinder us and make us doubt your power and your strength and your consideration of us, Lord, where we're at in life right now, we deny that, Lord, and we accept you and your word, and we thank you for what you've done for us. We trust you tonight to take over this service, to let your presence be known here so that it'll just push doubt right out the door. Lord, we know that the supernatural, the miraculous is going to take place here tonight. We know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. When that man steps out here, Lord, it's not him we're hearing from, but it's you. And we just cannot wait for that, Father. This is not just another Wednesday night. Lord, this is a time where we come together as your body and we hear your voice, Lord. And we just want to praise you and thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord another hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad you're here. All those that are streaming this service, we pray it'll be a blessing to those folks as well tonight. Well, this old world's reeling and rocking. A lot of things going on. A lot of turmoil all over the world. But I'm glad that we're waiting on a ship to get us out of here. That old ship of Zion's going to take us safely home. You believe that tonight? Then I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor, and I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time. The captain's calling, come aboard, my little children. I'll take you home on the old ship of Zion. Then I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor. thankful. It's arriving just in time. The captain's calling, come aboard my little children. Take you home on the old ship of Zion. I'm standing on the shore, looking out across life's ocean. And I see a storm of fury round me roll. And I just can't see no way that I'm gonna make it over. Despair and fear are troubling my soul. Then I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor.
The waves are getting closer, they're about to pull me under. Desperately I'm trying to hold on. Everywhere I look, there's darkness all around me. Oh Lord, how long before the morning dawns?
Sailing safely in the harbor, and I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time. The captain's calling, come aboard my little children, we'll take you home on the old ship of Zion. Then I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor. I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time. Captain's calling, come aboard my little children. Take you home on the old ship of Zion. The captain's calling, come aboard my little children. I'll take you home on the old ship of Zion.
Why don't you? Praise the Lord. It's weathered a lot of storms, but it'll get us home. I promise you that. Sing your second verse one more time. Sing it real pretty this time for me.
The waves are getting closer. They're about to pull me under. Desperately, I'm trying to hold on. Everywhere I look, there's darkness all around me. Oh Lord, how long before the morning dawns?
Then we see a ship sailing safely in the harbor. I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time. The captain's calling, come aboard my little children. Take you home on the old ship of Zion.
The captain's calling, come aboard my little children. I'll take you home on the old ship of Zion.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you tonight. I'm going to let you be seated, sister. Brother Michael, we got a pretty bad roar up here somewhere or another. Sister Hannah Linichek and some sister have a song for us tonight. If they'll come, be getting ready. Let's give them a nice hand as they come to sing for you tonight. God bless our sisters. Let's sing a little chorus as they get ready to sing for us tonight while they're getting ready. Let's sing this little chorus. Running my last mile home. We'll do the chorus of that tonight, okay? Amen. So ring the bell, blow the horn, shout hallelujah, Jordan, roll on back and let me through. Angels, take me to the throne, let David play the prettiest tune.
lonely pilgrim running my last mile home. I'm a weary pilgrim running my last mile home. So ring the bell, blow the horn, shout hallelujah. Jordan, roll on back and let us through. Angels, take me to the throne.
Genesis chapter 49. I'm just happy to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. We'll speak again tonight on the lives of the prophets, but we'd like to change characters. I'd like to go to Jacob. Of course, anybody that knows anything about Jacob knows that he was just about as perfect as all of us are. Do you think that was funny? Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. How many believes Jacob was a prophet?
Amen.
And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now you and I can't do that. Neither can anybody else unless they're prophetically inspired. Notice now in verse 2. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Verse 10. Now watch him foretell the future by inspiration. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now here is this man that is speaking a prophecy hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it would ever come to pass. I'll just give a couple examples. Also verse 13, another one of his sons. Zebulun shall dwell in the haven of the sea, and he shall be a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now here before they're going to get their inheritance, they don't even know the way the land even lays as yet. But God prophetically through this man tells where this particular son will be, where his border will be, and actually that he'll be on the seaports. Who but God could do such a thing? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful, Heavenly Father, that these precious things are written in your word. We love prophecy. We love it when you foretell things, whenever you include us into that which only you can do. But yet, Lord, how we love the other side of your book that gives to us the human traits and the human makeup of these great people that you chose to use. I pray, Father, that we as your people tonight could be benefited by this great character that we will look at. In Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Last Wednesday night, we looked at Abraham and we closed out on the life of Abraham. But actually, the life of Abraham does not end for several years after the Bible gets silent about Abraham. In Genesis 22, whenever Abraham is tried and God once again brings Abraham through a great place of testing, and he proves faithful to God, God provides a ram, the furtherance of the revealing of God's name, Jehovah Jireh, is revealed. And like many of us, a great, tremendous thing took place. Abraham comes off the mountain, and in just a little bit, Sarah dies. So Sarah dies at the age of 127 years old. He goes through the sons of Heth, and he buys the field of Ephron, the cave which holds the cave of Machpelah. By revelation, he buys this because this is where Job is buried, where he was buried many, many years prior to this. So he buys this place from the Hittites, which they think they've burned him up. He knows he's burnt them up because you can't pay too high a price for the parcel of the resurrection. So he, by revelation, he buys this place. But after Sarah passes away, then Abraham, remember, has been rejuvenated, and he's actually a younger man with an older birth certificate. So he marries another woman by the name of Keturah, and he has other sons and daughters by her. And then the Bible tells us that Abraham divides his inheritance among his children, and he gives everything basically that he owns to Isaac. And then we know, of course, that he gives gifts to the sons of the concubines. And it would seem as if, though, that Abraham goes off the scene. But in reality, Abraham lives for many years after this. And yet the Bible becomes silent with the life of Abraham, unless you study the genealogy and the tracks of their years of time. Now, whenever you look at this, to me it holds a great mystery of the life of many people. It's a difficult thing for many whenever they have completed their course, and yet they're allowed a space of time. Sometimes it can be for 5 years, sometimes it can be for decades, actually before they are really taken from the earth. Now what happens is that the emphasis of God dealing with them on the earth moves, they kind of move out of the light and they move over into more of a shadow, and then the light of God will start shining upon someone else. And here they are still left upon the earth. They're not mentioned that much more. People still honor them and respect them. Yet they are not given praise and honor and glory, as we would say, like they were when they were in the light. Some people, whenever they are finished with their glory days, God actually takes them. John the Baptist, whenever he was done, God took him. Isaiah, when he was done, they run and hid on a log, and they found him, and while he was in there, they just decided they'd make that his funeral pyre, so they get a saw and cut him in two while he's in the log. Many different ones of God's people actually went from their prime into their theophany, but others don't go that way. Others run more the natural course of life. Now for them, just my opinion of course, for them it can be more difficult. Whether it's a preacher, a songwriter, a singer, a musician, a deacon, a trustee, somebody that has held an office. And let's say they get to where that they're too old to actually be able to function in that ability and serve the people properly. Then they may have to step down. Preachers have to do it. People in position have to do it. Maybe a deacon has to do it because he realizes he's not being able to serve the people. And actually, the office of a deacon is not for the deacon himself anyway. It's for the people. It's the same for a preacher. But yet, for many to be able to step back out of the glory light and to be able to be in that position and watch younger people than them come in and be used, for many people, they find it very, very difficult. And many people begin to resent that type of a thing. And to me, the very reason that God allows them to do that is maybe there's a little bit more that needs to be molded and made in their character to where that someone could go from their prime, from the glory light, right into the presence of God. And maybe somebody else needed to be molded into that, or that individual might be a light to someone else who's having a hard time with it. Now, God will have both. We know that God will allow some, as it did Abraham. I don't think that Abraham, now at this stage in his life, is really struggling with the glory part or with the essence of having, you know, the brilliance of the day, so to speak, shined upon him. But maybe Abraham was left alive that some of us that might struggle with it would have an example to be able to go back and look upon and realize that God can help us. Now, we know that promotion is always acceptable to most human beings. We love promotion. We love to be talked about. We love to be praised. We love to be adored. Don't sit there and look at me like you know what I'm talking about. Even as Christians, songwriters, song leaders, musicians, preachers, whatever we are, we like to feel like that what we're doing is a benefit to the people of God. And it's nothing wrong with you telling the brothers that. We ought to, as a matter of fact. We ought to tell our musicians how we appreciate them, and our deacons and our trustees and the ministers. And the church said, amen.
You ought to walk by the sound booth back there and tell those brothers that you would appreciate them taking night after night after night and sitting back there so the sound can be comfortable for you. It'd be much easier for them to climb off that booth and sit down there, not worry about reverb, not worry about treble or bass or squelch or this going over or this going under. It'd be so much easier for them to get into the service than for some little beat to go on and all of you crank around and look at them. Why can't you do no better than that, Michael? Why do we pay you? You don't pay him. He does it because he wants to do it as a blessing. But how we can so criticize if we're not careful when something don't go right. But when it comes to giving praise, why are we so hard about giving that? Now, Abraham has lived his life and now he's come into the spot to where the glory light or the brilliance of the day has now changed. Now, let me say it to you this way so you'll understand. Isaac was the son of a very great man. And he was the father of a very great son. But Isaac just wasn't a very great person himself. Oh, dear Lord. Now, he was necessary. But he was in between two great people. But he himself was not this type of an individual. Now, what the Bible actually does mention about Isaac, as we will find out, isn't very complimentary in most of it. Yet, he is a type of Christ, and we know that. But whenever you look at his own life, it doesn't really have a whole lot good to say. But yet, the glory of God has now moved from Abraham. So Abraham has fathered these other sons through Keturah and daughters. And now they're going to make part of the Arabian tribes as Ishmael and them will come together and make the Arabs wind up making the big population of Saudi Arabia and all of that over there now. And for the most part, wind up being pretty much Muslim as far as by faith. But yet God is now moving over with Isaac. And we know that Isaac moves onto the scene and we see a little bit of the appearance of Isaac in Genesis 26. And Isaac lies about his wife the same way that Abraham did, family strain. And we know that the glory of God had now moved upon him, but it was in less splendor. It was in less brilliance, but yet it was the light of the day. If we would go from Pentecost and compare the original Pentecost and compare Luther to that, there was no comparison at all. But thank God for Luther. If we compare Wesley to Paul, there's no comparison at all. But thank God for Wesley. Now you take us as individuals and compare us as individuals to Brother Branham. Absolutely no comparison whatsoever. Compare our walk with God, our gifts with God, our spirituality with God. But you take us as a group all around the world and put us together as a mystical body of Christ and compare Brother Branham to that. He couldn't compare to that. Because then you have what he preached coming to maturity. Now, it would never come to maturity, apparently, as long as he was here. Now, look, Paul finishes his ministry. The last book that Paul writes, we know, is 2 Timothy. And he writes this in 66 A.D. And about 9 months, something like that, after the book of 2 Timothy is written, then Paul's head is taken from off of his body. Others were allowed to live their lives, and many of them were taken out, look like, early in life. And John was the one who lived the longest. But there's some that God will let them live, and they'll fulfill. They reach the prime of what they will do and for God. And then they will live on the memory or that of people will acknowledge them. Boy, I remember old brother so-and-so. Man, I tell you what, that guy used to be a preacher. Boy, don't you remember old so-and-so? Hey, he used to get up there and sing. But if he get up there and sing to now, his voice and crack and creak and break a little bit, and y'all's nice and you're merciful and you'll give him a hand clap like he's like an angel singing. But in reality, we all come to that spot because that's the way God's ordained it to be. And eventually, if time goes on, you're looking at a preacher that will have to accept the very same thing. And I hope by God's grace that I will be able to accept it with grace instead of trying to hold on to a church that I am no longer capable of trying to pastor. Now, what is that age? I imagine that age would vary from one to the other. But there comes a time to where a person has to realize, I am no longer what I was. And a lot of folks cannot handle that. They cannot stand it. They cannot stand sitting and being a part of a church. Can you imagine a preacher that's really gifted of God and been used greatly of God and say runs to his prime, and then he would come and sit down and say, you know what, church, let's just run ahead in the future. If it happens to me at whatever age that it is, 130, 140, I'm not sure whatever age, I'll quit preaching, but I mean, whenever it comes, and then I just step back and say, you know what, I think I need to turn it over to some of these younger guys. I think Brother Darrell's 127 and Brother David's 110 or something like that. Brother Terry's the same age I am, so they ain't gonna turn it over to him. We're close anyway. But I realize I need to step down and step back. You know, and you step back and say, hallelujah, glory to God. And you know what? A lot of preachers cannot do that. They cannot say that. A lot of singers cannot do that. So what they have to do, they go to carving out another niche in their life because they cannot accept that the crowning has moved beyond them now into another time. Y'all hear me preach? It's a great victory, though. What a crown that it can be for an individual that has been able to run that, and they're able to sit back and look on the fruit of what they've done instead of sitting around crying all the time and feeling sorry for themselves. Now, apparently, this is what Abraham was doing. Yet, the Bible is totally silent of these years of Abraham's life. Then it moves. Now, you're talking about a paradox. It moves from this great man, which is still a greater man in caliber, even though he's older than his son Isaac, but even though he's a greater man in caliber, the light of God has now moved from him to his son, which was a lesser man. You follow me? Now you realize, oh boy, I'm going to make some of you mad, sure as the world. If Brother Branham was alive tonight, even though I'm a much less man of caliber, and Brother Tim Prudd and Mike Price and on and on and on and on and on we could go of the preachers that we could name. But yet, if the light of God has moved off of Brother Branham onto me and to you and to you and to you, then no matter how much we would want it to be on Brother Branham, we could never make it go back and reverse itself. And you know what? If Brother Branham was here, he'd say, amen, Brother Donnie, that's right, because he knows that's the way it would work. But God allowed Brother Branham, instead of living that time on, God took him on while he was finished with his ministry. But here Abraham runs into the spot to where now that a man of greater caliber is setting back and letting a man of lesser caliber enjoy the illumination of the light of God for that day. Was Isaac necessary? He was. He was absolutely necessary. Now Isaac goes, of course he marries Rebekah, and he goes for about 20 years asking and believing God and praying that God would give them a son. Now, they're in this time of patience, of course, and we know it was the same thing with Abraham, except they didn't have to wait quite as long. So, let's pick up now on this story in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, speaking about Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, notice, Abraham is alive whenever these boys are born. So now it's been 20 years since Isaac has got married, and we don't have hardly anything written in the Bible about this life of Abraham. Why? He is graciously taking his position back to where the illuminating power of God is shining on his son. He's not going over here now and trying to branch off and make another little wee niche in the message and find himself some more glory lot. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm speaking to you a very great thing that very few people have the ability to be able to do. Many people cannot take this type of thing. They simply cannot do it. So what they will do, they will start carving out something else so they will feel more accepted, because what they're looking at, it's about them being satisfied, not about God being satisfied. Now, you know, I'm 58 years old. Let's say it like this. If God gets totally satisfied with me at 58 or 59 or 60, whatever it is, and God ain't going to actually take me, but God wants to leave me on the earth for another 10 or 15 years. And God says, Donnie, I don't want you to pastor at that anymore. I want you to sit down. You've worked hard, and I'm going to let you rest for the rest of your time. You're going to go on vacation. You're going to draw a little bit of a salary, and you're going on Social Security. And what I'm going to let you do, I'm going to let you go to the church and scream and holler and shout every night. You're going to be able to go to church, and on your spare time, you can wash the pastor's car. You can call him, be able to do anything, encourage him. You'll send him kind emails and all that. Some y'all never do to me. But you're going to just be able to go to church and enjoy being a good Christian. Let me tell you something. There ain't never been a lay person like me, and there ain't never been one walked in this door that would be as good a lay person as a former pastor would make. Because he knows all the requirements. He knows all the do's and the don'ts and the likes and the dislikes. He knows what to do, what not to do. So man, you talking about a lay member, a former pastor can make a good one. If he's able to move out of the glory light. Now if he don't, he will move out of that glory light, but he'll still hold the imagery of the people, so he will hold more of the position of a bishop over that assembly and let someone younger than him be able to do all the work, but he still maintains the glory light. Boy, y'all sure are quiet on me tonight. But you know what? I believe that God wants some men, and God no doubt will have some men in this day that will be able to do that with honor and with grace. Now, it must have been quite a difficult thing in the sense of thinking that Abraham is now just living his life over here with Keturah, and we don't really know that much about her, how long she lived, but yet we know that Abraham lived to be the ripe old age of 175 years old. So he lives almost 50 years after Sarah's sweetheart is gone, and he has another purpose in life, another motive in life, but it's not making the elected. That motive and that purpose is further on the populating or of the peopling of the places of Saudi Arabia and Quran and all them different places that went over there, Qatar, right now. But it's not the spiritual seed of God. Now, would not that look like a demotion to you? That you're no longer working on not making more spiritual seed, more elect seed, more elect seed. You made the one elect seed, Isaac, that God wanted you to make. And then you go on and you let God's glory light now change from this great, brilliant prophet, and you let it shine upon this little guy, your son, which is very, very little written about him in the Old Testament, even less written about him in the New. But yet that's where the light of God is shining. Whether you like it or not, that's the way it is. Now, he is in the middle between this bright light, Abraham, and in between this bright light, Jacob, but he is absolutely essential. Now, God has revealed, watch this, to Rebecca, that she is a mother carrying twins. In verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, notice, on Esau's heel, and his name was called Supplanter, Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now here Isaac is 60 years old. He's 40 whenever he got married. Now Abraham is still alive. Now, Abraham kind of disappears and goes off the scene after Isaac gets married. And then we see here's a little bit of a view that he's totally blank and gone out of it again. And now it's been 20 years since Isaac has got married, and nothing has been said about the great prophet Abraham. But yet, what's he doing? Still going right on, serving God, walking in God, being faithful. Now, I want to know how many folks at Happy Valley can be this kind of Christian. If God shines on you and uses you for some great something, and you live out that spot, and then something moves from you, say to your son or to your daughter, can you be able to do that? Or it moves to somebody else maybe that you've had a problem with in the church, and the glory of God moves over to them. Can you still be able to say, praise God, hallelujah? You see, a lot of folks cannot do that. Why? Because they're more interested in what glory shines on them as an individual, not on the body. So if it would be better for the body that the glory of God go off of me and go off on whoever, then so be it. So be it. Come on, children. That's the way that it ought to be. What good would it have done Abraham to say, well, now maybe I can father another son, or maybe I can do this and other. But you know what? He just focuses right on what God wants him to be, lives the rest of his life out, in one sense of the word, out of the Shekinah light. But what's he living in? He's living in the glory of the fulfillment of what God has already done. Oh, thank the Lord. Now watch this. So here now the glory has now shined upon Isaac for a while, for what little bit was able to be brought out of his life. And now we're fixing to see a merging together now of the glory, which is going to be divided between Isaac and Jacob for a season, and then move over to Jacob. Now watch, this is our view, or our first glimpse into Esau and Jacob. So Jacob comes out after Esau, and whenever he does, his hand is a hold of his heel. And Isaac was 80 years old whenever she bare them. Now remember, Abraham is still alive. Now watch verse 27. But the Bible doesn't mention Abraham. It says, and Grandpa Abraham come over here, and Abraham got up and preached a sermon, and Abraham done this. Moses is totally silent on Abraham. And the boys grew. Now watch where the focus is. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now notice the glory of God, Moses being inspired by the presence of God to leave Abraham completely out of this, and we won't hear any more about Abraham again until Abraham dies. Now, you think that was not Abraham having any more experiences with God? All these 20-some years, or however long that it was, he was having no more experiences, nothing going on in his life? Well, no doubt he was. He was a prophet of God. There was things going on. He was loving the Lord, serving the Lord. But you see what I'm saying? The emphasis had changed from Abraham to Isaac. Why do we despise that? Why does that bother us? What is the trouble? Do you know why? It's this right here. Because this once to hold on to past things. But friends, we've got to go on. We must move on with the glory of God. We must move as the pillar of fire moves. We've got to move on with it. Everybody's not like a Moses that can walk right up there, boy, praise God, I'll tell you one thing, do all the great deliverance and walk right up onto the mountain and die and go straight into the presence of God. That's not everybody's lot in life. Some's going to live and live, and they'll see others come and take their place. They'll see other preachers raise up and preach, and maybe that older preacher could have preached circles around them 40 years ago, but that was 40 years ago. Well, praise the Lord. Now watch. So the light is now come on Isaac, and now it's going to start shining upon these two boys. Now let's look at Esau first, since he was the firstborn. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. Now the word cunning speaks of skill. Esau was a very skillful hunter. Now boy, I can feel all the deer hunters right now, their toes is tightening up in their shoes. Don't bust your shoestrings, brothers. It's all right. Just listen now. Remember that he was a cunning hunter. But it speaks of skill. But Esau was a very skillful hunter. But he was not just a hunter in the sense of hunting for game. Now watch this. In spite of all of his skill, all of his talent, all of his ability, he made one of the most foolish mistakes any man ever made in the Bible. In essence, he turned down Jesus Christ. You say Jesus Christ, he had the right to the birthright. Jesus Christ would have been born down through his lineage after the flesh. But he turned it down. Now here Esau represents, and he still does today, those who are very talented. Those that can do this and do that and do that. But yet in their talents, if they're not careful, they rely so much upon their talent and their ability that they will not value the supernatural birth or the birthright. So Esau so valued that, you know, he knew that he was loved by his father. Maybe that gave him some type of false sense of security. Now, I want you to notice this now about a hunter. In the Bible, there's many times that the Bible refers to a hunter as not always being a good attribute. But it's not that it's something wrong with a man killing. But Esau truly was a good hunter. But many times the word hunter in the Bible means more than just taking a bow, as it would have been in that day, and being able to kill, but it was defining a pernicious character in the individual by which it would call him this identity. Watch this. The scripture says about Nimrod that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Genesis chapter 10 verse 9. But now watch the very same thing used about Nimrod. His life was one of rebellion against God, for he started the kingdom of Babel. So many times when you see the word hunter in the Bible, it is not just pointing or alluding to a man that's out killing game and all of that, but it is pointing to rebellion, violence, stubbornness, because these people are not just hunting because out of a need to hunt. It is signifying something about their rebellious character, which is truly significant about Esau. David said of Saul, who was seeking to kill David, "Thou huntest my soul to take it." 1 Samuel 24:11. Now watch how the word hunt is now being used in an expanded form. So it's not just then a man taking a bow or something and killing a deer and going out to eat it. But here now David says that Saul was actually hunting his soul. Then we know it wasn't for a trophy. It wasn't for game. Again, another scripture says the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Proverbs 6:26. So the adulteress will hunt. So she is a hunter and she will hunt for prey. Exactly right. Micah describes evil men as those who lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Micah chapter 7 verse 2. So the hunter also, it doesn't just mean, as I say, a man going out and hunting, but it can be a double meaning, and that it speaks also a reflection of the character of the individual that is going to relate. So Esau, of course, it is a godless character. Now watch again in verse 27. And the voice grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Now, you know what I told Carol the other day in studying the book of Genesis? I begin to find out that the book of Genesis is not just the serpent seed that is hid in symbolism. But the more I study the book of Genesis and look at the meanings of these words, the more I realize Moses over and over and over again hid very much in the book of Genesis by words that he would choose to use by the Spirit of God. Not only is the serpent hid, but there's much more hid in the book of Genesis. Now watch how that he chooses to describe the character of Esau. So the boys grew, Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Now the term here is also symbolic, which uses in this same word over and over again in the scripture. It is men of the world, evil men of wicked character. So this phrase actually describes a man roving about everywhere. So he is a man that's just going here and going there and going here and going there. He can't be happy. He was a restless type of an individual. You know, he can't be happy here, and he's got to go over there, and he's going over here. And it's like he can never find. You understand that people that are like that, the problem lays within themselves. But most of them seemingly never have the ability to recognize it. They always blame it on the neighborhood where they just live, or the church where they went, or the pastor where they went. And then they go from this one, they find this perfect church, and before long, this pastor's got the same problem that man had. He's a human being. They can't understand that. As godly as they are, God should have sent Gabriel down to pastor them. What in the world are they doing with a human being that's a pastor? And they do the same thing many times with work. They do the same things because the trouble lays within themselves. But most of these type of people are never going to say, you know what, maybe I'm the problem. But they'll always blame the problem on everybody else. Boy, praise be to God. Now, Esau being this type of a man, just roving around, going everywhere, I want you to notice that there is an affinity now between him and Cain in Genesis chapter 4 verse 11, when God curses him and says, "Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall now henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Now look at this word vagabond. The Hebrew word is nude, to shake, waver, wander, move to and fro, flutter, to move to and fro, wander aimlessly, to waver, wave, or shake. Now this is what Cain is going to become once he leaves the presence of God. He's going to be an aimless wanderer. Now he's going to go here, he's going to go there, he's going to go somewhere else. Why? Because that's what he has become. So what is this wandering? This is the character of his life. He will wander because he is a wanderer. He will wander about because he is a wanderer. You understand? Now look, it's the very same thing then with Esau. That Esau, it wasn't that he had to go out and hunt because they were so poor. Remember, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, man, they were some of the richest people at that time. Abraham still had his flocks and his herds, and Isaac was a wealthy man. Esau did not hunt because of hunger. Esau hunted because he could not stay at home. He had this rambling character. He could not live in the tents the way Jacob did. Now watch in verse 16. God says, you'll be a vagabond, shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The prophecy comes upon him. Now the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Look at the Hebrew word, N-O-W-D. Which is from the same root word, and it means what? Wandering. So the fugitive wanderer moves into a fugitive wandering land. Don't you see why people's home, really what their home is, and there's all, I'm talking about the house you live in necessarily, but the home you live in, you've got a spiritual home. It's the atmosphere that you live in. That's your spiritual home. It makes no difference whether it's a single wide trailer or a 10,000 square foot house. Each of us have a home that we live in. Don't you see what happened here? That when Cain left from the presence of the Lord, this wandering man had to move into a wandering home. His home was a reflection of who he was. Your spiritual home is made up by the things that you feed on. The things, the music you listen to. The movies you watch. Or the sports that you're involved in. Come on now. The websites you look at when there ain't nobody around. That's your home. That is the environment. That is the atmosphere that you live in. And if you are a seed, you will live in a seed home. But if you are a nod, you will live in a nod home. Hallelujah. Oh, Brother Danny, we need to blow up all the internet. By the way, it'll reduce all the pornography. There was pornography before there was ever any internet. The thing is, get changed in your heart. No matter how much is on the internet, you've got an ability to say no. I said, you've got the ability to say no if you ain't your demon possessed. Come on now, church, don't get quiet on me. Now look, so the vagabond goes into a vagabond land. It would be unbecoming for Cain to stay in the land of the altar, which was the land of Seth. Remember, the first altar was outside the garden gate, which is of course where Cain and Abel worshiped. But Cain never took that altar. It was him. The Shekinah and the cherubims and the presence of God was out there where that was. So he left the house of God. He left the altar of God and he went to the land of Nod. Why? He was a Nod person. This was his soul. This was his prophetic utterance from God. You are a vagabond. I feel sorry for vagabonds, whether they are natural ones or spiritual ones. You see all kinds of folks standing on the side of the road. I'm homeless. I'll do this and that and the other. Let me tell you something. I think what's even more sad than that is folks that are spiritual vagabonds. They have no home church. They have no pastor. Now, they may go to a church, but it don't mean it's their home church. They may sit under a pastor, but it don't mean that that's their pastor because he don't preach what they want him to or whatever more. So they are spiritually homeless, and they're standing on the side of the spiritual highway to heaven saying, I'm looking for a pastor. I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for this. And here they are, homeless, spiritually homeless. What a terrible thing for a person to be homeless out in the cold, out in the rain, out in the storms. What a shame for a person to be spiritually homeless when they could go to a church and sit under the ministry of a man of God. What a shame it is for them to be spiritually homeless and claim to be a Christian and they don't know where they're supposed to go. And they're going over here and they roll over there and they go back over there. So the nodder went to Nod. Let's look at this in 1961, the mark of the beast. Brother Bam said, we know Cain had the mark. Then what was the sign of the resurrection? That's what the church is signed by today. The sign of the Holy Ghost. That Christ is not dead, but raised from the dead and taken in the church. We got his signature on our lives. Praise God. Now he said, see, sealing his church. It begins with them two boys right there in the Garden of Eden, right outside the garden. The mark of the beast. A wanderer. A fugitive. Don't know where he's going. The mark of the... You didn't know Brother Ben said this. The mark of the beast. Is a wanderer. My brother, sister, you better find your home. You better find where you belong. You better find your home. The mark of the beast is a wanderer, is a sign of the mark of the beast. I don't know about you, this is a serious thing to me, sounds like. A wanderer, a fugitive, don't know where he's going, don't know where, what he knows, he don't know what he wants, don't know what he wants, don't even know what he knows. Man, you're talking about a messed up guy. He's a fugitive. He's a fugitive. Now look, this is the characteristic then of Esau. That Esau is just out rambling over here and he goes over and hunts a gazelle and he goes over here and hunts this and that and the other and he goes over here and hunts over there. And it's not so much that he needs to do it. He is just not going to be the type of man that is going to stay in the tents and sit around pasturing sheep. Now watch, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. I think it'd be quite an honor for God to call me that. And once I read you the meaning of it, you'll feel quite honored yourself. You see, when we use this word in the English language, we think it describes a person. That is not very, you know, they're not nothing special about them. They're not special in their looks. They're not special in their character. You know, there's really nothing descriptive about them. Nothing that's really outstanding. As a matter of fact, we call a person a plain Jane. And by that, we have butchered this Hebrew word. Now watch this. So the Bible says that Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now this is Jacob's walk. If you notice, it describes both of them in a twofold way. It describes Esau's walk, and then it describes his character. It's going to come to do the same thing with Jacob. It's going to describe his walk, and then his work, because his work is reflected and tied in with his walk. So first it says about his walk, that Jacob is a plain man. But the Hebrew word, now notice this, the Hebrew word translated plain, it means it appears 14 times in the Old Testament. 9 times it is translated perfect. I'd like to be called a plain man. My. 9 times it is translated perfect. Twice it is translated undefiled. And once it is translated upright. But anyway, you translate it, it sounds like you're leading to the translation to me. So, he's not talking about Jacob being this sort of a plain old guy that, you know, I mean, he had a crook in his nose and one of his ears kind of flopped down like that and one of his eyes was crossed over and he was kind of humped back. One leg was all kicked up on one side and he's kind of ugly to look at. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's describing this man in God's terms that he was a man. Now remember, Jacob had his faults and we're fixing to find them out. He had his failures, but that's not who Jacob was. Amen. Jacob had his fault, but who Jacob was a plain man. So the word refers to his character or his walk. Now what's this? So plain is translated perfect 3 times in regards to Job. And each time it's using the word upright. Job 1 and 1, Job 1 and 8, Job chapter 2 verse 3. God used the word in speaking to Satan about Job. And he was using it to describe Job being perfect and complete. It wasn't that Job was a plain man. The devil said, I'll tell you what, Job's got the ugliest nose I've ever seen in my life. He is one of the plainest sort of a guys. He's so drab. Oh, man. I mean, he's just as sour as old buttermilk. There ain't nothing really. You know, you get around old Job, he ain't the life of the party. Nobody giggles around him. Nobody holds their sides. Well, who wants a comic for that, for a prophet? God wasn't, and then Satan would say, why did you pick such a plain person, God? But God was saying, my servant Job is upright. He's a plain man. So Laodicea, call me plain all you want. Now watch, Jacob, in contrast to Esau, Jacob is upright, undefiled, perfect in the Old Testament sense of using the word. Jacob had the mystery of Christ in his soul. Now watch. Again, verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now, I don't mean that Jacob just sat around and said, go over and get me some water. Would you care bring me a bite of that cornbread? Would you get that fly swat, knock this fly off my nose? I'm just resting in the promises of God. Oh, you ain't, you sorry outfit. Get up and do something. I'll tell you one thing, I'd rather get up and make 5,000 mistakes and make mistakes and been doing something than laying around not doing nothing for God. Now, it don't mean that Jacob went into the tent and he was in there 24-7 and never did anything. Look again at the phraseology of this and how the mystery of God, Christ, is hid in these words. Hallelujah. Jacob's work is revealed in these words, dwelling in tents. They didn't just sit around and not do anything, but it's describing his occupation. So he busied himself with a responsible job. Hallelujah. He lived in tents where normal people in that day in the message lived. And he knew all about the tents. Some men know all about golfing, hunting, fishing, money, Bass Pro, Dick's. But they would never go with their wife to TJ Maxx. Uh-oh, here we go. Well, there's nothing in an aisle, aunt. Maybe she wants you just to walk with her up and down the aisles. Praise the Lord. You brothers dwell in tents or are you out hunting? Dear Jesus, you're going to get me killed, Lord. Now he dwelt in tents in the profession of a shepherd, a pastor, a farmer. So living in a tent was not just the place where his house was. His house was who he was. Glory to God. So he followed the profession of a shepherd farmer. Of course, with that, there's responsibilities. And if the sheep, lamb, you can't always put them on schedule where they do it between 7 and 4 in the evening. A wolf may come out and he may not do it between 7 and 4 in the evening. But this is who you are. But with Esau, you've got a little bit more of a schedule. You know, you go out right before daylight and you stay out. Depends on the game you're hunting. You've got more of a schedule. If you pile up under a tree and lay there till noon till the heat comes up a little bit and eats you a little bit of whatever and then go back in the evening. You ain't got nobody to answer to. Yeah. Nobody's watching you all the time and telling you what to do. If you're hanging around the tent, everybody wants something around the tent all the time. If you wanted something from Esau, you had to go find him. Some men want to get married because they want sex. And they want a wife. Don't turn red, children. Some of y'all act like you don't know what that is. Ask your children after church. They'll explain it to you. But they want to live the life of a bachelor. They want all their Saturdays. They want all these days. They want all the holidays. My Lord, what are we doing back into this? This is the family series, ain't it? My goodness. Yet they want to live the life of a bachelor but want a wife. You know what? You've got to be identified with one or the other. You can't be a bachelor and be married at the same time and be a Christian. Now, if you want to be an Esau, you can be married and be a bachelor at the same time and you can rove around here in the world. But if you want to be a son of God and you're going to be married, you got to be married. Praise the Lord. Now look, Esau, there's no way you're going to stick him back there at that tent. So Jacob stayed home and tended the flocks, took care of the business of the family. And this is Jacob's lingo. The butter and the fat and eating this and grease and making bread and Esau was, man, I can stand out there and I tell you one thing, I can do this. Man, I can do that. I can draw that bow. Man alive, you ought to watch me. Boy, you ought to see me. We got some Esau's in this church, or as it were. It's all about them. It ain't about the tents. It ain't about the welfare of the church. It's about them. Praise the Lord. But Jacob, now flawed as he was, he had this something about him. It wasn't just about him. It was about the tents and the people. Remember, by this time, there was hundreds of followers of Abraham's message. Hundreds. All of them had problems. You imagine then, some of them was married 2 or 3 times. Lord have mercy. I think it's bad enough sometimes to count on a man with 1 wife, much less if he had 3. Can you imagine, Brother Wade, you and your 3 wives coming out talking to me? I'd leave. They had kids. They had medical problems. They had all kinds of things going on all the time. You imagine Jacob having to deal with that. And Esau said, I cannot handle that stuff. I'm going on a hunting trip. The problem was he didn't go 3 or 4 times a year. He went every day. Why? He went to the wilderness because the wilderness was in his soul. Don't you see? The barren wilderness was in this man's soul. He felt no satisfaction around sheep. He felt no satisfaction helping God's people, enlightening them and helping them. It was about what he wanted to do. So instead of wandering around, wandering abroad, looking for amusement and pleasure, Jacob dwells in tents. But Esau, poor guy. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Now you tell me about an amazing thing. The glory of God has now been taken off of Abraham.
and placed upon this man right here. And he favors one of his sons above the other one because he brings him wild game. So Isaac's favor is purely based upon appetite. But the light of God was still on him, whether or not you like it. He was God's chosen. Come on. Aren't you glad God didn't bleach out all these things out of these people? Aren't you glad He left the humanity in there so we'd be able to read about it? Now watch, Isaac loved Esau because, now this is the reason that it prefers Esau above Jacob. Because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we have a mother and a father, and both of them have favorites. You talking about the making for chaos. When you have a mother and father that have more than one child in the home, and either both of them have the same favorite, or either of them had an opposite favorite. Either way, it's going to lead to problems. Now the Bible does not describe to us why that Rebekah loved Jacob more. But neither does it take up for her. Now listen to me carefully. This type of love is greatly flawed. Now people think because they look at this one child and, you know, they favor this one child, they really think it's a greater type of love. It's actually more flawed than the love they have for the rest of their children. Boy, I'm telling you what. If I didn't know better, if it wasn't for the long hair and the dresses on you folks, I'd think I was a sinking creek tonight. And I've been able to preach longer too, of course, than what I would have been down there. After 5 minutes, that'd been the end of it. Now watch. So Isaac loves Esau. He sees Esau's character. He knows that Esau is, you know, he's not stable. He's not dependable. You can't really base the camp on Esau. When trouble comes, he's gone. But yet Isaac still loves him above his brother because he loves this wild game. Now, actually, the word here, venison, the Hebrew word, is not deer, but it's a multiplicity of different types of wild game. So Isaac had this taste for wild game. He just loved the taste of wild game. And his pick was Esau because of it. And he made no bones about it, as we'd say. I mean, he showed the favoritism, and Jacob knew that it was there. And then Rebekah comes on the other side and she said, well, I favor Jacob. Now, was it because God told her that Jacob would be the right one? Possibly. Could be because she saw that he was left out. She wanted to make up. Who knows? But her love was still flawed. Because the love she had for Jacob would actually lead Jacob to deceive his own father. And real godly love don't do that. Amen. Come on, some of you parents that love one more than you do the other. Well, this one here is weak and we've got to love them more. So by you loving them more, are you making them stronger or are you feeding the weakness which will never be fed anyhow? I've seen it as a pastor, seen it in my own life as well, that one that would be weak in the family, that'd be the one that would be took up for, and everybody else is the ones, you know, who's made to feel like they're not even loved and cared for. Does it help that one? Most of the time it makes them worse and makes the others hate that one. And the only thing that's holding that family together is the mother and father who's doing it. And when the mother and father is gone, 9 times out of 10, all them siblings will turn against that one. Well, praise the Lord. Now here is a man of God and his wife, and they don't know how to love their own children in the right way. Preach, Brother Donnie.
believe that they can look at such, and did they not realize? Apparently not. Did they not take into consideration what they were going to do, what they were going to make out of this? The partiality of these parents was helping lay the foundation of what was fixing to happen. Though Isaac lived longer than many of the patriarchs, there's less said about him. And as I said, what was said about him, a lot of it was not complimentary. And here we're viewing the life of a great patriarch that is flawed. You folks ought to be screaming. The kingdom of God is made up out of flawed people. There's not only hope for you and I, there's help for you and I. If all these people were without fault and without mistake, I'd just go out and hang myself somewhere, you know. Then my goodness, just overdose on chalk and forget it. But you know what? I read about the lives of these people and I see they had problems in love. I see they had problems in understanding. They had problems in integrity. They had problems in here and there. And God never got rid of them. God kept working on them until He was able to make them into something. And all the glory had to go back to the kingdom of God, not them. Can I go on a few more minutes? Can you imagine? Your father loves you better than your brother because you're a deer hunter. So what if you quit hunting deer and start hunting turkeys? You ain't got daddy's love no more, you turkey. Daddy like deer, daddy don't like turkey. How warped. I know some of you don't like this, but you know what? You see any tears in these eyes right here? You think I'm going to take it back because you don't like it? This is God's Word. How many families have I seen deal with trouble for years and years because people still do this same thing? And they consider their love, their favoritism toward one child as something sacred. It ain't sacred. It's defiled. A boy will say he got his girlfriend pregnant because he loved her so much. That ain't love, that's lust. A real perfect love would never defile your girlfriend. Come on. A real genuine love will not defile your girlfriend. A genuine love will not make you deceive. Rebecca's love for Jacob talked him into deceiving his own daddy. My. True love does not cause others to do wrong. The partiality of these parents' love shows great fault in both of them. And if you have it, it shows fault in you. Praise the Lord. If the pastor has it, it shows fault in him. If he loves the rich more than he loves the poor, there's a fault in that pastor's love. Let me move on down a little bit in a more mysterious form. If a pastor loves the Maytag Christians more than he loves the Chinese washing machine Christians, he's still got a fault in him. Every pastor wish he had a whole congregation of Maytag Christians. They never need no counseling. They never need no excessive prayer. Everything they get in church. They're walking on water. They're raising the dead. They're healing the sick. They have perfect marriages, perfect home. Every one of them are geniuses. They're all Einsteins. They all have absolutely no financial problems. They pay 575% tithes. So we're able to do more overseas with it. They all walk on water. They go to the hospital and they absolutely empty out the hospital. They go to the funeral home. Then they raise the dead. My Lord, now that I think about it, I ain't got one of them. Woo! Lord, what have you done to me? I got all these Chinese washing machine Christians. You can't even read the manual. Ching Chong Chu and Wing Wong Wu. You've had it for a week and it tears up. Hello. Hello. May I help you? I want to schedule a service repair. Who? Service who? That's the way some of us are. Let me say it this. That's the way most of us are. We need our belt replaced. We need our bushings greased. We need all kinds of things. Just seem like one after another, after another, after another. But you know what? God loves to take Chinese so-called washing machines and transform them into children of God, sons and daughters of God that'll come out of this age without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish. They'll overcome the evil of the day. They'll overcome their faults. They'll overcome their mistakes. They'll overcome their shortcomings in spite of everything. They, hallelujah to God, they will not stay down. They may get down and they may be in the repair shop a whole lot, but the end result is they're going to be what God wants them to be. And there ain't enough devils in hell. There ain't enough repair times to keep them down. They may get down, but they ain't going to stay down.
Let me close. Verse 29. And Jacob saw pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Let me close with this verse. According to the meaning of this word is boiled broth. That is, he did at a certain time, not his usual employment. The Targum of Jonathan says it was on the day in which Abraham died, whereas this pottage was made of lentils, as it appears in Genesis 25:34. The Jewish writers say this is the food of mourners. So the circumstance furnishes a reason for Jacob's boiling the pottage of lentils at this time. Now the hunter has not been successful, or he's so famished he cannot wait to skin out his game and be able to eat. Now the plain man becomes the hunter. So the hunter comes in and he's famished. He's starving. And the plain man sees his opportunity. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We've got a little brother that's going to be baptized tonight. If you'll come for prayer for that, Brother Jack. Don't you appreciate God's grace? Oh, children, where would we be if it wasn't for the grace of God helping us through our hard times, through our faults, our failures? I hope God helps us through this series, if nothing else. Helps us to realize our faults is not who we are. We're fixing to see some absolutely terrible, terrible faults about Jacob. But Jacob's faults was not who he was from his soul. Abraham's faults were not who he was from his soul. And neither are yours. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Aren't you glad you are not your mistakes? You are not your faults. God knows we've all got them. Oh yes, but that's not who I am. How can you say that, Brother Donnie? Because before I ever had a fault, I was a thought. I'm not the fault, I'm the thought. Glory! The fault is only temporary. The thought is eternal. Before there was a fault, I was a thought. And when there is no more faults, I will be that thought expressed. That's why I can say I am not the fault. I am not my shortcomings. No, sir. Absolutely not. That is not who I am. Do you feel terrible when you make mistakes?
terrible. I feel awful. Don't you? I feel awful. It breaks my heart. Why? Because that's not who I am. But by God's grace, I refuse to let them get me down. I'll make it right. I'll do whatever I'm going to do. But brother, I'll get up and dust myself off and say, Lord, help me to learn. Help me not to do that again, because that's not who I am. You get angry, you get upset, and you say, God, why did I do that? You know what you need to tell yourself? That's not who I am. You brothers got problems with pornography. Get off of that thing and look at that and say, that's not who I am. That's not who I am as a son of God. That's not who I am. I'm not a wife beater. I'm not a child molester. I'm not one that will not take care of his children and provide for them. That's not who I am. I'm a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. My name is on the Lamb's Book of Life. That's who I am. That's who I am. Oh, if I've got to go to a repair shop, send me, Lord, and let me get repaired and put me back out in service again. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Let's bury it together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we can see all things around us getting ready, Lord. I read it to Carol and Ashley, Lord, off of my phone there Monday night, that Russia just this last week did a trial run over the Atlantic, Greenland, Iceland, over the eastern part of the Atlantic near the United States. Our government found out that it was a nuclear bombing trial run. And one of the great generals said that we need to redefine the United States of America and their NATO allies and feel that we have the right to send a nuclear preemptive strike, which means they can strike without us doing anything to provoke them. It's prophecy. They will fulfill it. But Lord, before one of them bombs ever drops, your bride will be out of here. Lord, how close are we? So Lord, that means the work on our lives has to be done. We can't leave this world with sin in our lives, and we can't live this world, Lord God, with things that beset us and pull us away from your glory. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord Jesus. Israel is getting ready. Russia's getting ready. The Catholic Church is getting ready. Who knows what our government's doing to get ready? And the bride's getting ready. Help us, Lord Jesus. I'm not going to go get me no bomb shelter somewhere and dig it down in the ground. I've already got a bomb shelter. It's made out of eagle feathers. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bring us to maturity, Lord. Perfect that which is lacking in our walks, Lord. How many would like to be remembered before the Lord tonight? Just raise your hand to Him. Heavenly Father, I bring these people to you. Men, women, boys, girls, young, old. Those on the internet streaming. Those that will go back and archive it, Father. I pray you would help us. Lord Jesus, we desire to walk with you. If we're really shalom in the soul, our home will be shalom. How can someone be shalom in the soul and be troublemakers all the time? But real shalom will be the children of God, which are peacemakers. So they're shalom in their soul, and they want to live in a world of peace. Even though this whole world around us will never be in peace, we have our own environment, our own home, that we live in the peace of God. Help us, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us our mistakes, our faults, our shortcomings. Pull us through the blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear God. We so appreciate your word tonight. May we not be just hearers, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
the baptism tonight with her grandson, Alexander. It's a joy to be able to baptize, and he's been talking to his mom and dad about being baptized and give his heart to the Lord. The Bible said, remember thy Creator, yes, Lord, in the days of thy youth. And I'm thankful that he's being obedient, amen, to the word. Hallelujah, to remember his Creator in the days of his youth. I gave my heart to the Lord at a young age. I don't regret a mile that I've traveled for him. Amen. And I pray that God will give direction to our little Alexander all through his youth and all the days of his life, and fill him with the Holy Ghost. Amen. To be a witness in a lost and dying world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this moment. Thank you, Lord, for Alexander, Lord, for his desire, Lord, to be, Lord, your servant. Give his life to you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, now we, in obedience to the word and the commandment that has been given to us,
thank you, Lord.
Lord Jesus, we with joy baptize, Lord, your little brother, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's sing together Amazing Grace as we prepare to go. I know you kids have got school, and I try to be mindful of that on Wednesday night, but at the same time, I don't want to cramp the Wednesday night service.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing together, and we'll prepare to go. God bless you. I love you so much. To be honest with you, I'm glad I ain't got a Maytag church. I'd probably get lazy and rotten. And I mean, if all y'all were Maytag people, what would I do with all these tools I've got? So you can pretty well figure when the Lord is really equipping you heavy. Oh boy. He don't give you tools that don't need to be used, Brother Dave. Let's sing it together. Go in the fear of God. May God be with you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.